You know, I wonder what you would say if someone came up to you and asked, why was there a Judas? Why was there a Judas in the Bible? That's a really good question if you think about it. Jesus did all things perfectly, and he certainly could have picked a better group of insiders. And I don't mean that humorously. He could have picked a group that was reliable and faithful. You think about the task of him coming to be crucified, and it's easy to think of many scenarios where Jesus would be turned over to the Jewish leaders or the Roman officials to be crucified, and it didn't have to be an inside job. You just didn't have to have that. And before the Bible majors start quoting Zechariah 11 or Psalm 41 and saying, well, that was the predicted prophecy. That's what John said. This was the fulfillment of prophecy that Judas would betray Christ. It just simply pushes the question back a little further. Why did God sovereignly plan that Jesus would be betrayed by an insider? That's a good question. I can't definitively answer why God does anything that he does unless he explicitly tells us, but I can only guess that as Jesus came to be our sympathetic high priest, that one thing that he would experience, beyond all the other things of hunger and thirst and being weary and tired and having all the pains and sufferings that you go through as a human being, that one of the things that he knew all of us would go through is betrayal. That there would be a time in your life, probably many times in your life, and you've probably had several already, when you have felt as though an insider that you put your trust in became untrustworthy. That someone you relied upon became unreliable. That someone you counted your friend turned and became your enemy. A companion became a critic. An ally became an adversary. And someone that you thought would be with you and walk through life with you or walk through whatever it might be that you have entrusted to this person, they betrayed you. And that's a kind of pain that really goes beyond most of the physical pains Jesus could ever experience. It gets to the core of some of the most agonizing pains that I've ever had to deal with in the counseling office, that people have felt profoundly betrayed. Every godly person in the Bible, you look closely enough, if there's enough ink spilled on that person's life, you start to see they've all had their betrayers. Jesus, of course, had his Judas, and David, who wrote so many of the Psalms, he had his betrayers as well. Some were close to home, his own son, Absalom. There's one that I believe is written about one of his trusted advisors, Ahithophel. He put his trust in Ahithophel. He was a trusted counselor. He was an insider. And when Absalom rose up against his dad, David, and the coup was in full swing, Ahithophel turned on David, and it hurt. And he wrote a song, and it's a song that is very transparent, and I think it can get you through the next time you feel betrayed. Maybe you're in the middle of it right now, but I'd like you to look up Psalm 55 with me and put your eyes on this text. And I want to give you context here just by jumping into the middle of it to show you this is what's going on. This is a pain in David's life. It's a pain that if you're not currently experiencing it, I just want to prepare you, you will experience it. Nothing will protect you or guard you from betrayal. God just has not sovereignly chosen that to be the case. In this fallen world, we're going to experience these kinds of feelings. Drop down to verse 12, where in Psalm 55, it says, David says, it's not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. I mean, he's used to his enemies taunting him, right? It is not an adversary, verse 12, who deals insolently with me. Well, then I could hide from him. I mean, he's a warrior. He knows how to deal with adversaries and enemies. No, but it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. It's you that does what? Well, that taunts me and that now is dealing insolently with him. We used to, verse 14, take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Here's a shoulder-to-shoulder friendship that is now shattered in the memory of David. We'll drop down to verse 20. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. I mean, if it was Ahithophel, certainly he had a covenant to the nation. He had a covenant to the king's royal house. He had a covenant with David, and he violated it. His speech, he thinks back to how this all went down, was as smooth, verse 21, as butter. Yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. He didn't love me. He didn't care. He turned his back on me. It was painful. Jesus had his Judas, David had his Ahithophel, you'll have yours, and maybe you even in reading a passage like that have got people in your mind. And I'll tell you, it will lead to the kinds of withdrawal in your heart. It can lead to you shaking your fist at God. It can lead to despair. I want to help you this morning with this passage because while David is very transparent about his hurt, he's giving us some good things that God would certainly affirm is the right prescription when you're hurting because you've been betrayed. Look at verse number one. Let's just get what this is, the whole thing here, these whole 23 verses in Psalm 55. It's a prayer. He puts it that way. Look at verse one. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. How often is he praying this? To scroll all the way down to verse 17. He prays this evening and morning and at noon. I utter my complaint and I moan, and he, God, hears my voice. I know this. The good example in Scripture for you when you're hurting, particularly over the kind of profound pain that really supersedes almost every other kind of pain, the pain of betrayal, is that you ought to direct your complaint to God. That ought to be the thing that you say, that's my number one priority. I become a man or a woman of prayer. I learn to spill my complaint before God. That word complaint in Hebrew is used 14 times in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word translated variously, but often complaint. 10 times you'll find it split between Psalms, where there's a lot of real transparent prayers about people complaining to God, and Job. And you know the story of Job. And Job is laying his complaint out initially to God, but often to his friends, but that's where the book goes wrong. I'm not dissing Job in any way. My hat's off to Job. He is a godly man. But you read carefully after chapter 3, you start to see this go downhill fast. And his real angst is reaching a fever pitch when he's so frustrated over his friends that he feels like are betraying him. Oh, he's feeling pain because of all the things that have happened in his relationship with God. But that complaint horizontally just, it tears everything up. The thing that we're often so quick to do as human beings when we're betrayed is to talk to everyone else about it. And I just want to tell you that the hardest discipline of your Christian life is going to be you saying, when I am betrayed, when I am hurt, when friends let me down, when people are not honest, when loyal people I thought I could trust are no longer loyal and they're not trustworthy, you're going to need to learn to pray and speak to God, to let your complaint rise to him evening and morning and noon and utter your complaint to him. That's the main commitment of every Christian is going to seek to do the right thing. There's lots of reasons. God does not want us bringing our complaints to one another. Is there a time to talk about someone betraying you in a context that's profitable, constructive, biblical counselor, a pastor? Perhaps, yes. But it's not the kind of thing that we're good at. We're usually good at giving all of our complaints about people that have hurt us to everyone else. It seems like God is last on the list. At the end of the day, we might talk to God a little bit about it. But it's not the kind of thing, as David models for us here, evening and morning and noon, saying, I need to get this complaint out to you. And let's be honest about what you're doing when you're complaining to other people about people that have hurt you. I mean, let's just be honest about the motive. I mean, you are in that, here's one reason you shouldn't do it. You are there, you are exercising the motive that God says you shouldn't exercise, and that is you are being vindictive. You're being vengeful. There's no way around that. You are willing to have your mouth be a tool to tear someone down who you felt has hurt you. And I completely understand that. I mean, I get that 100%. But God has said, listen, here's one thing I don't want you to do. I don't want you to take your own revenge, and I don't want you to return curse for curse. And I only want to curse people I feel are worthy of my curses, right? But the Bible says don't do it. You can't do that. That's not acceptable. As a matter of fact, all it will do is ramp up your anger. Want another reason not to complain to other people about the people that have hurt you? Doesn't help. We think if we just talk it out and talk to our friends about it and kind of get this out in the open, it'll kind of work its way out of my heart and all that anger will go away. It just doesn't. Every example in Scripture we have of this, where all this lateral complaining is going on, it does nothing but fuel our anger. You know, the anger of men, it just does not accomplish the will of God. And for us to vent that horizontally does not help. This is a real hard one, but if you're taking notes, you might want to just remember James chapter 3. when it talks about the fact that we should not be speaking against our brother, we should not be speaking these kinds of words that tear people down and curse people after we've just sung songs like we've just sung, exalting God and worshiping the triune God. After all of those things come out of our mouth, he says, now if we turn and deal with our hurt by tearing down other people, we're doing something, and this is a profound one, it's hard for us to process, but the Bible says that is tearing down someone made in the likeness of God. God's got the right to deal with people however he'd like. I've got no right to do that. These are not my people. These are God's people. Even the people that I may have encountered, my closest friends, if they've become my betrayers, I have no right, the Bible says, to use my mouth to slander those people, because God says, you know, those are my people. They're made in my image. Even if not by virtue of redemption, God is their father by virtue of creation, and we have no right, the Bible says, to tear someone down who's made in the likeness of God. You want to test this theory? All you got to do is go to church on Sunday, see some kid by the donut table throwing donut holes or whatever you've got set up at your church. You just go in the middle of that kid's whatever it is that's wrong, and it's rightly wrong. I mean, you can sit there and say, what this kid is doing is not right. In the presence of his parents, you start speaking poorly of that child. I mean, you might be absolutely right that the pain that has been caused in your life is unjust, it's not good, and God does not approve. And you may be right that God does not approve. But these are not your people. You don't own those friends. You don't own those family members. These are God's people, and God says, please, you cannot, because they are not yours. You can't deal with another person's servant the way that you might deal with someone who you believe has some kind of possession in your life. You don't possess people. They're not yours. It's vindictive. It ramps up your anger. It tears down people. It's just prohibited by God. It's interesting in the Bible, if you look for the concept of complaint, when people bring their complaint vertically to God, like when the children of Israel were being oppressed by the Egyptians, God responds by sending a deliverer. The vertical complaint is responded to well by God. But when they get out in the wilderness and they start complaining horizontally to Moses, what happens? Well, 1 Corinthians 10 summarizes it for us. They were grumbling about Moses in the desert, and God struck many of them down. And the Bible says, don't do what they did. See, the problem for us is God is saying, I want you to bring your complaint to me. You're hurt by people, talk to me about it. Someone has betrayed you. Someone has stabbed you in the back. Someone you trusted is now untrustworthy, and you've been hurt profoundly more than you've ever been hurt before. Bring it to me. Bring it to me morning, noon, night. Complain to me. David says, give ear to my prayer. Don't hide yourself from my plea for mercy. When we bring our complaint to other people, it doesn't help. It certainly doesn't help, by the way, reconciliation. When you start sharing your complaints about other people that have betrayed you, you may kiss and make up, but it's hard for me when you've dumped in my ears the trash about that person. I carry that with me. That's something we deal with in premarital counseling all the time. You start sharing the things in your marriage, for instance, with your friends, and then everything gets patched up. Man, that there's a damage there you can't take back. You can't unring that bell. And you can sit this evening and talk about people that have wronged you to other people, and then God may repair that relationship. There's a damage done that's hard to reconcile. Very simple observation in the passage. David is directing his prayer to God, and so we ought to. What God is near their people, the way our God is near us, whenever we call upon him, to quote Deuteronomy 4, our God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. We need to be men and women of prayer. And when you're hurting, that's when you ought to be praying the most. Well, this passage, look at the first 8 verses here. He needs a plea for mercy. Why? Because he's in a lot of pain. Attend to me and answer me. He says, I'm restless in my complaint and I moan. He's complaining to God. And there's a good word to highlight, moan. He hurts. Because of the noise of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. He's right in this, just like you might be right in complaining about the person that's betrayed you. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger, it says in verse 3, they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in, here's some words to highlight, anguish within me. That's a big word. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. And if you know anything about the story of David, he's headed out of town, and he is in mortal danger here. And a lot of the reason is because of Ahithophel turning on him. Fear and trembling, verse 5, come upon me. And horror overwhelmed me. Just go back through those words. Verse 2, moan. Verse 4, anguish. Verse 4, terrors. Verse 5, fear and trembling. Horror overwhelms me. What's the response to that, verse 6? And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would rather wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. He says, I've just had it. I want to be done. I want to get out. That's an understandable thing to feel. As a matter of fact, it's a biblical thing to feel. Paul said in Philippians 1, I would rather depart to be with the Lord. Sounds like a death wish. But really, I mean, the more you live life, the more you recognize there's so much more there for us than there is here. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We want to get to the kingdom of God. We're praying for it every day, or at least we're supposed to. Your kingdom come. That's what we want. And while he wants to fly away, and there's something, I suppose, at the bottom of our hearts that's godly about wanting a perfect place without any of this betrayal and pain. Of course, that's not what God wants him to do. As a matter of fact, God's going to turn him around from that wilderness and send him back into Jerusalem and sit him back on the throne. What David needed to recognize is that this was going to be a part of the process that God was going to use to make him the king that he needed him to be. And while you're tempted to fly away in the midst of your pain and say, I've had it, I'm done, I'm not going to trust people anymore, I'm not going to put my trust and confidence and loyalty in anybody anymore, you've got to realize that the expectation of pain is what God has constantly tried to remind us of. Do you remember that passage in John 16? In this world you will have fun. Is that, no. In this world you will have tribulation. You have trials. He said, if anyone would come after me, he would have a great time. It would be a wonderful experience, a walk of joy and peace. No. Is there joy and peace in the Christian life? Sure there is. But if anyone would come after me, he's got to take up his cross. That's a Roman execution torture rack. Let him deny himself. Let him follow me. I mean, that's a tough set of words. And Jesus says, remember this. He tells his disciples, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And you could add this, if they betrayed me, they're going to betray you. I just say this because when the forecast is bad, it sure helps you when you get there not to be surprised and to run away. I knew getting on the plane yesterday, it was going to be cold in Ohio. At least it's cold to me here. And so I brought a coat, I got ready, I geared up, and I came to Cedarville, Ohio in the cold. And I didn't run away. I was tempted to when I got off the plane, but I stayed here because I knew what the forecast was going to be. I just don't want you to be surprised by the pain. I think as young people in particular, looking at your future, you can imagine things to go so well. You would imagine things if you come from a good household and you've had a good childhood, you think, I'm gonna replicate that and it's all gonna go that way for me. And most of you are aiming even higher than that. I want it to go better than that. I expect God to do great things because look at the foundation I have. I've got a better start than my parents and I'm in a good situation and I'm getting a good education. You think it's gonna go well. And I'm saying, I pray that it does. But along the way, there's gonna be a lot of pain. And the worst kind of pain you're probably going to experience is the betrayal that you don't see coming. And Jesus modeled for us what this looks like, a commitment to say that you are not going to withdraw, you're not going to fly away, you're going to hang in there. Think about this. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he goes into the upper room and he has dinner with his betrayer. I mean, I know this. If I know who's about to betray me, I'm not going to have dinner with you. I'm certainly not, when I look at someone who needs their feet washed, I'm not going to kneel down and wash your feet. But that's exactly what the Bible reminds us to do. As you recognize this, you know that no matter what the situation is, you've got a commitment before God to love those around you, to serve those around you, to put your trust in people that you say, I know that my ultimate trust is in God, but I have to love, I have to trust, I have to put my loyalty in places that sometimes will prove untrustworthy and people that will not be loyal. But I'm going to continue to love them, even when they become my enemy. If my enemy is hungry, I'm going to feed them. If my enemy has dirty feet in the first century at the upper room, I'm going to wash their feet. I'm not going to return their evil for evil. I'm going to be able to, as the Bible says, and Paul illustrated so well, even though I might be perplexed, I'm not going to be driven to despair. It's got to be perplexing to think about Judas. He had every advantage. He sat at the feet of Christ. He walked with him for 3+ years. That's perplexing. But I think like the Apostle Paul, we need to look at the situation and say we're not going to be driven to despair. We might be persecuted, but we're not going to be in our minds in any way forsaken or destroyed. Even though Jesus was delivered over to death, and we will too, delivered over literally by a betrayal by Judas. He says we're going to make sure that the life of Christ is manifested in our flesh, because we're trusting in something that goes beyond the people that we've chosen to walk through life with. Don't be surprised by the pain. It's very important that we get very serious about a prayer life that grasps onto the Lord and says, I know where I go and where I trust, and I can love the people around me even though I might be betrayed, even though I might get stabbed in the back. And even when they do, I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to pray for my enemies. I'm going to bless those who curse me, because I know that God has a bigger plan and is even using the pain, much like a trainer in a gym, like a dietitian that brings deprivation into your life so that you can have some kind of health benefit on the other side. Like someone saving for a house to know that those sacrifices, they produce something good, like writing papers and reading books provides an education and an expertise to do something good in life. The pain even of betrayal becomes a part of what the potter is doing in your life to shape you to be the kind of Christian he wants you to be. So don't be surprised by the pain. There is a place where we're headed that's going to be free from pain, but God's going to take even those feelings of wanting to go and leave and depart and be with Christ, as Paul turned around and said, but I know if I remain in the flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for me. We're servants of Christ. We want to make a difference in this world for Christ. There's no time for retreat. There's no time for us to curl up in a ball and to nurse our wounds. Time for us to get beyond our own pain and say, God's using the pain to make me a stronger Christian. There's a lot of pain in all this, but the ultimate response of the psalmist, I mean, it comes in those great texts that we read. Look at down at verse 22, the text you're going to see on a framed picture in a Christian bookstore. It's something you're going to see on a bookmark in someone's Bible. I mean, it's what we had prayed in the middle of our chapel this morning. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Cast your burden on the Lord. Well, that sounds great. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. Well, David was moved. He was moved out of town. He had to leave as a fugitive from his own kingdom. But there's a big picture here that presupposes all that comes before it. The burden that he had, that he cast on the Lord, it doesn't look as pretty as something you would frame or put in a Dayspring card in verse 22. It really starts in verse 9 where we left off. Scroll back up to verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. Cut their tongues in half. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night it goes around all of its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within the city. Ruin is in its midst, verse 11. Oppression and fraud. Look at all the problems that have been caused by Ahithophel. They don't depart from the marketplace. And he reminds us as we started that it was his friend that led to all this. The enemy and the adversary was the one he used to take sweet counsel together with in the house of the Lord. What does he say? You won't find this on a Dayspring card. Verse 15, let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from battle, from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me, but God will give ear and humble them who is enthroned from of old, because they don't change and they do not fear God. Now, a lot of that is a very important understanding before we ever get to verse 22. You got all this, God punished them. God, they hurt me. God, they've done wrong. You need to pay them back, which, by the way, is a biblical thing. It's a biblical thing for us to say this, I'm not to take vengeance. And we've said all that already this morning when it comes to the pain that people have caused you. But the Bible says what? Don't take your own revenge. Leave room for the vengeance of God. I mean, the only reason I have real hope is that the real betrayal that I've had in my life, and I've had enough to at least taste the kind of pain that I know many of you are going through or have gone through or will go through. I know this, God's going to take care of it. I trust him to deal with it, to really settle the score. If there's injustice, I know he's gonna deal with them. He's going to be the judge and the jury of those that have hurt me. If I've been wronged, if I don't see it differently 10 years down the road and I look at what's happened, I know God's going to deal with that. I trust him. I recognize that he is the one to whom vengeance belongs. And it says in that passage there, and I read it with emphasis, verse 19, they do not change and do not fear God. I'm assuming that's where we start. We start to see the betrayal. When you start to see Judas reach his hand into the money bag, you start saying, God, please, I want him to change. I want him to fear God. I want him to do right. The people that have hurt you, the people that have walked out on your life, you've prayed, God, change them. God, let them fear you enough to keep their promises and not break their covenants. But in all of his prayers for that, and we can presuppose they've taken place, he said, God, they're not changing, and they don't fear you. So God, you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to deal with my enemy, my adversary, my betrayer. My companion, verse 20, has stretched out his hand, violated his covenant. Speech, oh, it was all deceptive, smooth as butter, but in his heart, man, he wanted to hurt me. In his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, but they were daggers. They were swords. So now he turns to us, and here's the instructive part. Notice he doesn't say, I cast my burden on you, Lord. He says, cast your burden on the Lord. And the Lord will sustain you. He says this. I mean, this is God-breathed hymn book. As David says, anyone who's betrayed, you can do what I've done. And that is, I turn this over to God. I've prayed. We can presuppose he's prayed for them to change, to fear the Lord. They don't. He says, God, you're going to have to deal with them, but I'm going to trust you. Cast your burden on the Lord like I did. He will sustain you. Not going to run away and find a little village between Philistia and Israel and just set up shop and grow my hair long and just, I don't know, have a bike shop or I'm going to do something there. I'm not going to be king. No, I'm going to get back in the game. I'm going to trust the Lord. He's going to sustain me. He's not going to permit me to be moved. Matter of fact, he's going to move back into the palace soon. But you, O Lord, I know you're going to deal with them. You're going to cast them down to the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery will not live out half their days. But here's the last six words for us in English. But I will trust in you. Beloved, never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's from Deuteronomy 32, quoted in Romans 12. You've got to recognize God is a God that's going to deal with this. We pray for repentance. We pray for hearts to change. We pray for people to fear the Lord. But we know our job is to trust, and that trust is going to be built as we pray. I was coming back from a speaking engagement somewhere. I don't remember where it was, but I was making a transfer, and I got out of this airport. I was supposed to head to where I was supposed to go, and did my thing, came back, got to the car rental place, dropped off the car, and I went out. This is a big airport, so there was this huge conglomerate of car rental places, and I come out the door, and I was so happy because I'd been in such crowded airports that day that I walked out, and I saw the shuttle to get from the car rental place after I dropped off the car to the airport, and it was there like someone had rolled out a red carpet. It was just right in front of me. It was open. I rolled my bag in there. I threw it on the rack. I sat down right by the door. I thought, this is great. And I waited for the bus to take me to the airport. And I waited and I waited. And then I started realizing there's no one in this bus. I looked around the corner to see where the driver was, and the driver wasn't there. And I realized I was going nowhere. So then, embarrassed, I start looking around, and I realize that you have to cross this street to get to where all these other shuttle buses were that looked exactly the same, by the way, that were actually pulling out with people in them. So I acted like I knew what I was doing, and I picked up my bag, and I walked out, crossed the street, got in that bus, and got to the airport. And I realized that's kind of like so many things in life. You want relief, you want the easy road, you want the easy path. And when it comes to hurt, there's a certain human fleshly reaction. And we plop ourselves into this pattern. And it's usually less prayer, more complaining. We start tearing people's reputations down. We curl up in a ball. We want to fly away. And it takes us nowhere. you got to go across the street. There's got to be that longer, more difficult path. There's a high road in this, a biblical high road of going to a place where God is going to take us where we need to go. To get into that bus that's a little more uncomfortable, in a pathway that's a little more challenging, to a place where you can sit in a crowded bus with a bus driver who knows where he's going. Well, in that scenario, that's how it worked out. But in our day, you need to know the crowded bus is the one parked at the curb with everyone complaining. And the one that God wants to take us to where he's going to move us in life to prepare us for better things is the one that's less traveled, that's not as crowded. It's one of the hardest things we can do to discipline ourselves to go to God in the midst of our pain, but I challenge you to do that. To be the kind of Christian that says, I'm going to pray morning, noon, and night and spill my heart out here before God. And I'm not going to run away, and I'm not going to fly away. I'm going to get back in the game, and I'm going to trust. If you're hurting today, cast your burden on the Lord. The promise of Scripture is he will sustain you. It never happens as fast as we want, but God has made his promise, and he's a faithful God. Jesus hurt with the pain of betrayal so that he could be the one you run to as a sympathetic high priest who knows your weakness and knows your pain. Let's pray to him right now for a minute. God, it's easy for us to look at a passage of Scripture and talk for half an hour about betrayal, but I know that there are some in this room right now that have a kind of betrayal that is real and profound and deep, that a half an hour of biblical preaching will only just get us started. A father that's walked out, a mother who's walked out, a parent who's betrayed them in a profound way. God, not that it's not painful when our friends and our even our romantic connections, they end up tearing us up by the betrayal of their lives, but God, we know that all of it is a kind of pain that needs a it really needs a community of people that come together with a commitment to pray, to talk less to one another about the bad things that we experience, and not use our mouths to tear down those that are made in the image of God, but to pray together, to pray for strength, for hope, for help, to be able to realize that Christ chose the 12 that he chose, including Judas, to remind us that you're a God that can provide for us even in the midst of betrayal. God, let us cast our burden on you. Let our prayers be more than just about the tasks and the tests and the issues and the papers and all the things we have in life that so easily rise to the top of our prayer list. God, help us to be transparent with you. Let our affliction, our pain, our moaning, our trials come to you in a real open and transparent way. God, we commit ourselves to you. Strengthen us in this room. Strengthen us all. Let us get ready for the kind of life that you have for this group, a select group of people that are going to be used for great things in this world. God, build them up and strengthen them, I pray, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.